All right, Proverbs chapter 15 tonight. And you're getting a handout this evening again. And these messages in Proverbs have been, I hope anyway, for me, very practical messages. Kind of where the rubber meets the road, you know. I mean, doctrinal messages are important. We should do those, and certainly we'll see more of those, Lord willing. But these types of messages seem, at least for me, to hit me where I live, Book of Proverbs, you know. And so I trust that this message tonight, different kind of topic, but hopefully it'll be a help. Proverbs chapter 15, one verse tonight. We're looking at verse 28, Proverbs 15, verse 28. Notice the Bible says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Interesting. Let's read it together again when I say begin. Ready? Begin. "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness, and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your great love to us that was displayed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came to this earth and died for our sins. Lord, we're so grateful that he not only died, but he rose from the dead to prove who he was and what he did, satisfied the payment for sin. And Lord, this evening I pray as I preach the message that, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. I pray that your word would go forth tonight with power and understanding and clarity. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would teach us what we need to be taught this evening. I do ask if someone's here tonight that's not saved, that tonight they trust Christ as their Savior. And for those of us that do know you, again, speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and a heart that receives and a will that is willing to obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every year in the United States, there are approximately 2,000 federal criminal cases that actually go to trial. From what I've read, 98% of them are settled out of court. But 2% federal cases do go to trial. Now, in each of these trials, of course, a jury is chosen, and they're given instructions by a judge that sounds something like what I'm going to read here in a moment. Again, these are instructions that, from an actual court case, the judge would say something like this. You have two main duties as jurors. The first one is to decide what the facts are from the evidence that you saw and heard here in court. Deciding what the facts are is your job, not mine. And nothing I have said or done during this trial is meant to influence your decision about the facts in any way. Your second job is to take the law that I give you, apply it to the facts, and decide if the government has proved the defendant guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. It is my job to instruct you about the law, and you are bound by the oath you took at the beginning of the trial to follow the instructions that I give you, even if you personally disagree with one or more of them. Do your jobs fairly. Do not let bias, sympathy, or prejudice that you may feel for or against either side influence your decision in any way. You must make your decision based only on the evidence that you saw and heard here in court. Do not let rumors, suspicions, or anything else that you may have seen or heard outside of court influence your decision in any way. Well, that's good instructions for court, but that's good instructions for life as well. You see, the jurors, what they do, of course, is they listen to the witnesses and they give their verdict or their answer. And their verdict, their answer, the decision of the case, is so important. Think about it for a moment, because it's the jury that decides on the future and the fate of the person in question. That's a big deal. It's a huge deal. There are over 2,400 people today on death row, all because of a jury who listened carefully to the evidence. They pondered what they heard, and then they determined that the accused was guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. Now notice our text this evening. I hope this you'll get the correlation here in a moment. Notice we read, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Now, while you and I are rarely selected to be on a jury, now, I seem to get jury duty a good amount of times, but to be selected to be on a jury, I think, really, I was selected one time when I lived in New Jersey. I think I told you this before. I sat on a case that involved Donald Trump, and he actually testified with something that was going on in Atlantic City. But typically, many of us have, how many have been on a jury? You actually sat through a case. That's a lot, so very good. Well, we may not be called on a lot to do that, but think about this. We are called on nearly every day to make decisions. To make assessments, to come to conclusions about things in life, to respond to things that we see and we hear. And notice that wisdom from above tells us this. It tells us the heart of the righteous, notice, studieth to answer. He studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. In other words, the Christian that desires to be right with God, that desires to respond to things biblically and appropriately and in a Christ-like way, he will think, he will ponder, he will study the subject, if you will, or the situation before he responds to it.
Amen.
But the person that doesn't think, the person that jumps to conclusions, the person that will just kind of not think about it, he's going to respond carnally.
Right.
He's going to respond with kind of a knee-jerk reaction, and he will often live to regret it.
Right.
Because he didn't study to answer. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. A little bit different topic tonight. But notice the wisdom of thinking before we respond. Thinking. Now remember the book of Proverbs, penned by King Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to his son Rehoboam. And the goal of the book in its immediate context was for Solomon to give his son wisdom from above. So he didn't have to go through life wondering what is right and wrong, making a bunch of mistakes. He wanted to impart unto him wisdom from God. Now, in application, that is God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, giving us heavenly wisdom so that we know what to do and how to live life and have the blessed, abundant life that the Lord wants us to have. Proverbs 1:1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." So it's wisdom from above. And throughout this book, Solomon gives his son instructions on many, many different subjects. He's talked about, it's interesting what I do when I prepare, I just kind of keep reading through where we're going, and I look at subjects that we dealt with, and when I come to one that I think we probably didn't deal with this. That's where I park, and that's where we are tonight. But he's already dealt with things like anger. He's dealt with pride in the book of Proverbs. He's dealt with friendships. He's dealt with work. He's dealt with laziness, the slothful person, and the sluggard. He's dealt with lying. He's dealt with money. And here in our text, he's dealing with a subject that really has been dealt with many times in the book of Proverbs, and that is the tongue. Or our words, or our speech. But really, more specifically, it's a little bit of a different slant, which is why I parked here tonight. Really specifically about the way we respond with our words.
Right.
How we respond to people and to situations. Now, I think we all know, if we've read our Bible, especially James chapter 3, that the most dangerous and most destructive thing that you and I possess is our tongues. It is, absolutely. We heard about that at the men's retreat. He did a tremendous message on the tongue. And James chapter 3, he preached out of it. And it calls our tongues a world of iniquity. It calls our tongues a fire. It calls our tongues deadly poison. But tonight I want to kind of deal not just with that. I'd like to kind of broaden the application here. And I'd like to deal with a principle that, principles that apply to areas beyond the tongue. Here's what I mean. And that is this, how you and I respond to things in general. How do you respond to things? Do you think about it before you respond? Or are you this, boom, you respond right back, knee-jerk reaction? Because that is a very important thing for us to do, and that is to think before we respond. Can I ask you tonight, are you a reactor? A nuclear reactor? I mean, just explode when something happens? Or you hear something and you draw conclusions without thinking about it? Or are you hasty in the way you respond to things? Or do you think? Do you stop? Do you study the matter? Do you consider the matter? Do you think, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to respond to this thing? Now, wisdom from above says this, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. He doesn't just blow out everything and mess everything up. He stops and thinks and ponders. And so tonight I want to consider that thought and challenge us to do what the Bible says here and really think and consider things before we respond. Let's consider, number one, the principle that we must apply. Notice the principle. It's really simple. It's not rocket science here. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now, we live in a fast-paced world. Very fast. And all of these things that we have, these so-called time-saving devices that we have not simplified life. They have made life more complicated, and we have crammed more things into our lives than ever before. And with all the various means of communications that we have today, I mean, think about all the ways that we can get in touch with someone anymore and communicate with them. It's more than just a phone call. You have your phone calls, you have your emails, you have your video calls now, you have your text messages, you have your instant messengers, and more on it goes. And with all of that, understand something. People want responses right away. It has really drastically changed ministry because you are so accessible anymore. We all are. And people can get you and they want the answer right away. Now, before technology, people would write letters. Right. Look at that. And you'd have to wait for the letter to get to the person. And then they'd have to read it. Before cell phones, you'd have to leave a message. Remember the answering machine, right? And if you weren't home, they couldn't get you because we didn't have cell phones. But you had time then to think about what you were going to answer. You had time to reflect on things, to consider the subject, to investigate, and pray about it before you had to give a response. Not so today. People want an answer right now. I mean, immediately about everything. And by the way, responding right away can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. Now, certainly there are things in life that can be answered right away. I get that. Where do you want to go to eat? Well, let's go to Chick-fil-A. Amen. Or whatever you answer. You know, you have to sit there and ponder and think about that. We're not talking about those types of things. But really, I'm talking about important things. Things where you have to make decisions and conclusions about. That's going to require you and I to think, to evaluate, and to pray before we can respond. And notice God is giving us a principle here. He's saying the heart of the righteous studieth to answer.
Amen.
He stops. Right. He thinks. He looks at the subject and the situation, and then he answers. That's a principle there. Two things about this principle. Letter A. First of all, there must be a decision. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me show you what I mean. Notice there's two types of people described in this text. There's the righteous. And then notice later on, there's the wicked. Now, typically when we speak of the righteous, the Bible is referring to those that are saved. Right. For example, in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In other words, when I repented of my sin and you repented of your sin, if you didn't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, at the moment you did that you were justified. Amen. You were declared righteous in the eyes of God. You are, and I am, positionally righteous. My sins are gone. They're paid for. I'm going to heaven when I die because of what Jesus Christ did. I'm seen through the blood, so he sees me as he sees his son, and I am righteous in that matter. And then also the Bible also talks about the wicked, speaking of the lost. When we talk about the wicked, for example, we read in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So a person that is lost, the Bible describes them as wicked. By the way, all of us are wicked without Christ, but because we're saved, we're declared righteous, and those that aren't saved are seen in the eyes of God as wicked. There it is. But the Bible uses those terms in another way as well when it refers to our behavior. We could even say as a Christian. For example, the righteous can refer to someone that is saved but is living in a way that's pleasing to God. He's trying to live a righteous life. Amen. 1 John 3, if you want to write this down, I added these verses a little after I put that there. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So again, if you're trying to live for God, you're trying to live a righteous life, has to do with righteous behavior. And then the wicked can refer to someone, it could even be a saved person, that doesn't care about pleasing God, and they're living a wicked lifestyle. That's possible, by the way. Psalm 106 and verse 6, Israel was talking about, talking about Israel here, 106:6, and says, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. That's talking about their behavior. So when you and I respond to things, when I'm talking about this decision we have to make, I'm talking about the way we choose to behave. Here's what I mean. The decision we have to make, we have to first decide, do I want to even please God with my response? Or do I not care about that? Hey, if somebody comes to me and with something and I want a knee-jerk reaction them, then I don't care because they deserve it or whatever. Then we're not living right. That's not right. That is wrong. And so understand, all of us should have a desire when we have to respond to things or come to a conclusion about something. We have to think, I want to respond the way God wants me to respond. I don't want to be hasty. I don't want to not think about it. I don't want to not ponder about this. I want to please the Lord. I want to live in a righteous way. Therefore, when I have to make a decision, I'm not just going to plunge into it. I'm going to stop and think and consider it before God.
Amen.
That's the decision we have to make. So there's a decision. But then letter B, there must be also a determination. Okay, so I'm thinking, I want to please the Lord. And so I want my decisions, my responses to things to be biblical. And so that's therefore, I have to study. Now, again, when we think of study, a lot of times we think of books and study. And that's applicable in 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. But here it's talking more about this. That word means this, as I've been saying, to ponder. It means to meditate. It means to think about it. In other words, we have to be, yes, I have to make this decision. I want to please God in this area of my life. Therefore, I am determined by God's grace not to respond in haste to things, no matter what it is, but to think about it, to consider things before I respond. That is wisdom from above. That's wisdom from above. Charles Bridges wrote this. He called it consideration. He said, consideration is an important part of Christian character. And nowhere is it more important than in the discipline of the tongue. I respond. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to, again, just plunge in. I'm going to think about it, consider, and study before I respond. There's a phrase that goes like this. Think twice before we speak once. That's good counsel. I know it's not a Bible verse, but, you know, it's pretty good anyway. Yeah, think twice before we speak once. Proverbs 10:31 says this, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." There it is. Proverbs 29:20, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him."
Right.
Do you get that? If we're hasty in our words, hasty in our response to things, there's more hope for a fool than of that person. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Now, again, I'm trying to expand this application beyond just our words, but we can respond hastily. We can respond too quickly in many areas of life. And this is what I'm trying to get at tonight. Certainly in our words, we just, boom, we're back at people. But also with our assessment of things,
right.
Our assessment of people, our assessment of situations, the conclusions that we make. Let's not rush to judgment too quickly,
right.
Because that's what the world does. You know, we've all lived through the last few years. My wife and I were kind of talking about that driving in as far as COVID-19. And I'm thinking, it's 2023. I mean, it's been, I know it was December of 19, but 2020, 2021, and that's 3 years. But boy, we've been through a lot of things, and we've listened to a lot of things in the liberal media. And the liberal media is great at being hasty with their judgment. They do it again and again and again. They jump to conclusions all the time before they consider the facts and before all the facts are in. I don't know if you remember this one. There's many examples. I had so many, I didn't know which one to pick. But you remember in June of 2020, the liberal media reported seeing what they reported as a racist hate crime noose hanging from NASCAR driver Bubba Wallace's garage. Somebody, I guess, went by and they said, "There's a noose in there." And the former ESPN anchor, Jameel Hill, called the noose, quote, "a disgusting reminder of who this sport is for." Of course, NASCAR, they identify with white supremacists, even though Bubba Wallace is an African-American. But anyway, it just doesn't make sense. But there was a subsequent investigation of FBI agents, actually 15 of them, and they found out that the noose had actually been nothing more than a garage pull rope that we see in everybody's garage hanging from the garage door opener, and had been there since October 2019, and that Wallace's team was assigned that garage just a few days before somebody had seen that. But my point is this, but they continue to call it the same thing. They're jumping to judgment. They're jumping to conclusions before all of the facts are in, and they're quick to respond without studying,
right.
Without thinking, without evaluating. You see, the wise person is not hasty in his response,
right.
In any area of life. Yes, with our tongue, but in any area. What do? We seek and we research, we listen, we study, we seek God before we respond. This is a principle that you and I must have in our lives.
Amen.
If we're going to live by wisdom.
Praise the Lord.
From above. So we see, number one, the principle we must apply. Then the decision and the determination. And then number two, notice the provokers we must watch. Now, let me see if I can explain this, and I hope I do. The Lord is going to help me, I believe. But why is it that we can be so hasty with our responses? Why is it that we can be so quick back with our words? Why is it that we can be so hasty with our assessment of people and with our assessment of a situation? And I'll explain that here in a minute. Why is it so easy for me and you to rush to judgment, and we do it more often than we should, because we should never do it. So once is too often.
Amen.
Why is that? Well, I think there's some things that actually provoke that, that provoke us to do this, to rush to judgment. What are they? What are the things that cause you and I to want to rush to judgment and not study to respond and answer right? Well, the first one is this, letter A. It's the flesh of man.
Right.
Go over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul after he had been saved for probably about 30 years here. And notice what he says about himself. He understands himself, and it'd be good that we understood ourselves
Amen.
As well. You see, when we get saved, the old man doesn't go away.
Right.
How many wish it would have gone away? I really do. But he's still there, and he still wants to reign, and he still strives against the Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But notice what Paul says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am..."
Carnal,
sold under sin. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." How many get it? Yeah. I how many, you get sick of yourself sometimes? Yeah. And you say, "Why do I always do that? Why? I hate doing that, but I do it anyway." Guess what? You're in the same club as the Apostle Paul. All right. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent." In other words, when I do stuff I don't want to do, I consent under the law that it is good. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," notice, "dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man.
Amen.
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, we submit to God and the devil flees from us. We can close ourselves off from the world, can't we? Just, "I won't go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm turning the TV off," and all that. But there's one thing we can't get away from, and that is our old nature.
Right.
It goes everywhere with us. It's in the prayer closet with us. It's there all the time. And understand, when we're talking about responding to things properly, one of the provokers we must watch is our flesh. Because our flesh tends to see the worst in everything. Our flesh tends to think the worst of everyone. Our flesh tends to jump to conclusions. Our flesh tends to make negative assumptions. Our flesh tends to not think before we speak. And so understand, go over to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Galatians chapter 5. Because there's this flesh that wants to do the works of the flesh. And notice what they are in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness," in verse 19 of chapter 5, "lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred," here it is, "hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies." You see, when something comes up and I want to respond to it, but guess what? I want to respond with all my flesh. That's what I want to do. And we could go on and read that. "Envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, I found this verse as well. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That's what's in all of us. And we want to, again, assume the worst and so forth. So, again, when we're talking about something that this provokers, we must watch how we respond. There's a flesh that wants to respond immediately and with full force.
Right.
We got to watch that.
Amen.
We got to stop. And we have to think before we respond. So there's the flesh of man that provokes us to jump to conclusions. But then there's a second thing I thought of, and that was this, the facts that are missing. The facts that are missing will cause us to jump to conclusions. Do you know why we often respond hastily? Many times, it's because we don't know the whole story.
Right.
We don't know the whole story. Now, go over to Joshua chapter 22. You probably remember this story, Joshua chapter 22. Do you remember when the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, of course, they asked for the land on the east side of the Jordan River? And, of course, they were told in Numbers 32 that they need to go and fight. And when they fight, they can go and everybody gets settled in the land. The other 9.5 tribes, they could go back and they could be there. And that's fine. And God allowed that. I don't think it was his perfect will, but God allowed that. So anyway, they did that. They fought and it was time to go back. And here in Joshua chapter 22, they're going back. They're returning. And in verse 9, and the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half a tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now notice what happens here in verse 10. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel heard, say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And so what happened there was they had heard that they had built an altar, but they didn't know the whole story. They thought, oh my, they are building this altar to sacrifice, and they're making another tabernacle, and they're doing something that God would consider idolatry because he wants it done here. And so they all get together, and they're going to go out, and they're going to rumble with them. We're going to fight them. Thank God that they decided to send Phinehas and 10 people with them who went there. I won't read the whole story for time's sake, but they went there and they finally asked them verse 14 and 15 about what's going on. And I said, wait a minute, that's not why we did this. God knows. In fact, we did it for the opposite reason. We did it because we wanted our children that are growing up to know that we are identified with you and that there's no problem between us. That altar wasn't for sacrifice at all. It was there as a reminder to the children here that we are connected, that we are together, we are part of you, and that the Jordan is not going to divide us, at least not spiritually.
Right. Amen.
And so they spared them.
Praise the Lord.
Because they got all the facts. Thank the Lord they didn't respond hastily.
Amen.
And went and killed them without knowing the whole story. You see, we've all heard the phrase, there's two sides to every story.
Right.
Those that have counseled people, of course, pastors have, you understand this. Because you'll have a couple, a husband and wife, come in and maybe one will tell you one thing, and then the other one will tell you something completely different. Well, if you only listened to the one side of the story and you responded to that and didn't apply what I'm trying to preach on tonight, you would have responded in a bad way because you have to hear the whole story. You have to hear both sides of it. You know, why did God say in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three written witnesses shall the matter be established. What he's saying is you don't just take one person's word for it.
Right.
And make a decision hastily based on something that somebody said. But we do that all the time, don't we? He says, you listen to more than one person. You see, don't believe when you're trying to make a decision on something, whether it be a discipline thing with your children or whether it be something as a teacher in the school or whether it be an issue you're dealing with someone. Listen, don't believe hook, line, and sinker, only one person's side of the story.
Right.
Don't do that. Don't believe only one person's version of what happened, or only listen to one person's opinion of something. Again, this isn't a matter of trust we're talking about. It's a matter of wisdom.
Right.
You take what they say, but you don't stop there.
Right.
You study the matter so that you can give the answer that God wants you to give. You know, people often mistake what they heard being said. People often actually mistake what they saw. Now, you may or may not know this, and probably I shouldn't say this, but I already went into it, so here we go. You know, sometimes there's things that happen in the church, and of course we have surveillance, and people say something, we go back and look at it, and that's not what happened at all. Like that's not what happened at all. Here it is. But if you take one person's word for it, and then again, they may think, well, that's not what I thought I saw. Well, it didn't. Look at it. Here it is. Oh, I guess I didn't see that then. You see, be careful you're not hasty to come to conclusions about situations and people and all those things. Do what the Bible says here in the book of Proverbs and study there so you respond well. You give the right answer.
Right.
People assume things a lot that aren't there. Find out for yourself and listen before you come to a conclusion, or should I say jump to a conclusion. You know, when witnesses, since we're on the jury thing and the court thing, when witnesses are called to testify in a trial, here is someone that's sitting on the jury. This is what they're chosen to do exactly what Proverbs says right there, right? To listen, don't jump hastily to a conclusion. Don't at the very first witness say, okay, I got this thing figured out. You sit there and you have to listen to all the witnesses. You have to listen to all the evidence that's presented. And then when finally everything is in, then you make your decision. Then you come to that conclusion. That's why when a witness comes up to witness there in a trial, when they're called, they're sworn in with the following oath. Do you solemnly swear that the testimony you're about to give today will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Now, why do they say that? Is that just blah, 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 blah? No, it's more. There's substance to that. You are sworn, do you solemnly swear the testimony you're about to give today will be the truth? In other words, everything you say needs to be true. They need to hear truth, not lies.
Amen.
And then the whole truth. In other words, that you don't leave something out. You know, omitting something could alter the effect and impact of the evidence and make it untrue overall, even if no direct lie is told. It absolutely can. It prevents the witness from lying by the things he chooses not to say. And so, yeah, the truth, the whole truth, and then notice, and nothing but the truth, which means it prevents someone from adding something untrue on top of something that is true, which makes it untrue. Does that make sense? Well, it does.
Right.
My point is this, is that what the judge is trying, the courtroom is trying to do to help that jury is the way we ought to deal with things when we're trying to understand situations and people and things. We should listen to everything, not just take one person's word for it and jump to a conclusion and make a rash decision. You see, you must know as best as possible the whole truth before you answer. And again, we could talk about parents and discipline. We love going to the Knickerbocker, see, man. It's an active place. But I tell you what, you have to listen to the whole truth because they all got different stories, amen? Well, he hit me first and she hit me and he said this. Well, this happened there and this all this. Imagine if you just took the first word and you responded to that. Every parent understands you can't do that. Because you're not making a wise decision. You're not coming to a wise conclusion. You don't just judge something hastily. And again, you can apply this to school with kids. It's the same thing. You don't just take a child's word for it. You get the whole story and the whole situation. Same with Sunday school teachers. Same with bus workers on the bus. What do? You gather the facts. You listen to all sides of the story. You ponder, you think, you listen. You don't just hastily jump to a conclusion. You don't do that. Oh, Proverbs 18 and verse 13 reads this. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
Amen.
So you have to watch when you're going to make a decision to prevent jumping to a conclusion and answering hastily. You have to remember the flesh of man.
Right.
You have to remember the facts that might be missing. And then thirdly, you also have to remember, letter C, the fallacies that are spread. Carnal Christians spread rumors.
Right.
Carnal Christians tell stories.
Right.
The fallacies that are spread. Everybody's looking at each other. You missed my word. Look over to Acts chapter 21. Every time I read this, I laugh. I just think, wow, that's kind of funny. You know, the Apostle Paul, here he comes back to Jerusalem. Now, we know his life, what he did. He got saved and
he
started planting churches. I'm really condensing the story here, but he was a servant of God, a missionary church planner. He wanted to go to Jerusalem for the feast. They warned him not to go. He went anyway. I mean, they said, you're going to be bound when you go there. And he was, and eventually be sent off to Caesarea for 2 years and then Rome for his house arrest for 2 years as well. But when he got there, it was interesting. There was a lot of talk going on about the Apostle Paul, about him. Notice what's said here in verse 36 of Acts 21. We read Acts 21, 36. For the multitude of the people, I was going to go back a little bit. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him when they saw him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Now notice what this man says to him. Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? What? Well, that's what they said. That must be who you are. That was a rumor. That was a fallacy. Understand, when you're trying to make a decision and come to a conclusion about something or about people, understand something. Carnal Christians spread rumors.
Right.
1 Corinthians 12, 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. That was the church at Corinth. They were a bunch of gossips and backbiters. Carnal Christians spread rumors. Carnal Christians gossip. Carnal Christians tell lies about people. They pass stories along that they don't know are true. Which means this, understand something. Stories can get twisted, and they do, by the way.
Right.
Especially when they're passed along from one to the other, to the other, to the other. People can be misrepresented. And facts can get distorted. And we need to be careful that we are not rushing to judgment based on things that are not true. Maybe tonight you don't like someone and you don't even know what they're like. You're just basing that on something someone's told you about them. Why don't you find out for yourself? Why don't you give them the benefit of the doubt? Why don't you not take that person's word as heavy as you... Maybe that's a great person, and you're missing a relationship with a really nice and good person because of something somebody said about them, and you don't even know if it's true or not. Well, that person's this and that. Well, that person does this. Okay. Be careful. Be careful.
Amen.
Don't rush to judgment based on things that are not true. Again, we read, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. He studies before he responds, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. We need to think, we need to listen, we need to ponder, we need to pray before we rush into a rash and hasty decision about something. So we see, number one, the principle we must apply. Two, the provokers we must watch. And again, the facts that are, I'm sorry, the flesh of man, the facts that may be missing or the fallacies that are spread. And then number three, the product of being hasty. Notice the verse says it, and we're done here. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You see, when we do not think before we speak, when we do not study and assess before we respond, but instead we jump to conclusions, we speak hastily, we respond impulsively, we respond carnally, maybe in anger, maybe without restraint. Notice what happens. We make a wreck of things.
Right.
We make a wreck of things. If you're the type of parent that you don't listen and figure it out and just, I don't want, I'm not looking for justice. I'm just looking for quiet. That's all I want. And that's how you do it. That's not a good thing. You'll make a wreck of your home. When we're hasty in spirit, we'll make a wreck of our marriage. We'll make a wreck of the ministry. We'll make a wreck of our church. People can be one against the other because we're rushing to judgment about things and stories are twisted and we're not thinking through this thing. And so it does matter how you and I respond. It does matter what we say back. It does matter how we say it. It does matter how we respond to things and the conclusions we come to. They're very important.
Right.
But make sure you're doing it with wisdom from above. Not in haste,
right,
but in the way the Lord wants us to do it.
Amen.
Studying to answer. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I like what the Lord said in John chapter 7, if I can get there. John chapter 7 and verse 24. He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Amen.
How do we make good judgments? Easy. We study. We ponder. We listen. And we're not hasty in our response. So I ask you tonight, do you think before you respond? Or do you let whatever's coming at you and you just boom, you just turn around and just boom and just let it all out? You're not going to get a lot accomplished for the Lord. You're not going to build a lot of relationships. And we're not going to have a strong church if we don't apply this principle of thinking before we respond.